Thank you, Lord, that we can come before you to receive watering, the nurturing, the clarity that we so are in desire of in understanding your word, that as we become more solid in our walk, we become more bolder as well to speak of it, especially those that are so in need of hearing something, some little thing about you that would start that yearning inside their heart to want to receive you as we have already. Lord, we just thank you that in this day, the blessing of our fellowship, the receiving of your word, the communion in fellowship with the meal, that you have allowed us all that desire. As a family, we've become, and with your provision, Father, with the growing family that you are intending us to have, we just give you thanks. We give you honor always, and may we never stop praising you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we didn't quite finish the message in chapter 3. If you recall, it encompassed throughout the chapter the mindset of those that were unbelieving, and the understanding that in unbelieving and who we are to believe in caused the people of Israel to walk 40 years in the wilderness. Last week, we ended up knowing we cannot fail. If we stay in the will of the Lord, God will help us if we allow him to. God, being faithful, will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to handle. And he will provide a way. Understand, he will provide a way for us to escape. What a loving God we have. So we will finish up the last two verses in chapter 3 before we start with a new chapter, chapter 4, which is titled The Promise of Rest. In chapter 3, verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? You will not be admitted without a ticket, if you recall. You won't be let in without a ticket. There is no way in. And the only way in is to have faith in Jesus Christ. The only ticket that you will only need that will provide you to the entrance, through the gates to heaven. He is our ticket. Verse 19 says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief that should be taken away from our total vocabulary, erased, washed away. unbelief. In Mark 16:16, it says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." This is just about as clear as it can be made. Believe and be saved, or be condemned for your unbelief. Those who do not have faith in Jesus Christ will wind up in hell. Something we don't talk much about. Something that we have so far recessed in the back of our minds that we have even come to believe there is no hell. There is hell, and we surely don't want to experience it. To be saved, we must believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, which says in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him up from the dead, you will be saved. We're to live for God. Live our faith in Jesus Christ every day, and to be separated people for Christ. God is angry with the wicked every day. Isaiah 63:10 says, "But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them." God sees everything, and you're not able to hide anything, for he sees it all. He sees the wickedness. He sees our wickedness. God is angry. Here we have read as well that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. God sees an unbeliever who's locked in their unbelief as an enemy regarding the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a personality, expressing emotions, passions, and the dynamics of his nature of the Holy Spirit as a person. The Holy Spirit is not a power. It is not a great force that is possessed. He is a person. He is part of the Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God has manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by the angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." Also, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." That is, God has put his stamp on you, on each and every one of us. He put his mark and sealed us. And note this, we are sealed in the day by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Listen, we don't need anything to show that we are. We don't need tattoos. We don't need charms. We don't need those rubbery bracelets that says, God loves me. We already know that. We already know he loves us. All we have to do is not to show the bracelet, but tell others from our mouths as well that God loves us. God is there for us. God is there for every bit of our needs. That's all we need to do. That's all we need to say. But have the boldness, should I ask, to say it. I am sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. May that be used within us to bring others, that they may receive God and the Holy Spirit through him. Some of us are old enough to remember the layaway program that Kmart has. I don't know if they have still. You put something away, something you so want and desire, but you don't have the funds right now to bring it right then and there home with you. So you put it on layaway. Now, to understand that it is yours, and all you have to do is go redeem it. But during that time of layaway, there was these little booklets of 100 little squares that you had to fill. Whether it be a green stamp or a blue stamp, you had to fill the whole booklet up. Depending on the price of that item that you wanted to redeem slash purchase, it might cost 2, 3, 4, 5 books, 4 1/4, 4 1/3, 3/4 book. It was something that, I guess what it was, you purchased groceries, you got stamps in it back, and then you start filling your books. So before I go on, I'll go on. So as you go on and pick it up and you provide your books, the books that are filled with the green or the blue stamps, an equivalent to that is the same as we are. We are the item that God wants us to be part of. For he put the seal on us. And in our redemption, each page of those books have been filled with the stamps. For us, we ourselves have been redeemed, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one also who has tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. In Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, it says, those who entered the promised land under Joshua found an earthly heaven, a land of liberty and plenty. An earthly picture of the heavenly homeland and in the eternal beyond. However, this rest cannot ultimately be referred to as the rest that Canaan was given to the Israelites. This temporary earthly rest given to Joshua and the Israelites was a symbol of the eternal spiritual rest we have through the salvation of Jesus Christ. Those who believe in Christ enter salvation rest by their faith in the person and the works of Jesus. The rest that God invites us to enjoy in his rest. His work has been done since the seventh day of creation. When a person is born again into salvation of Christ, he no longer needs to work to gain his salvation through his own efforts, but can rest in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Christians must make every effort to enter into the salvation rest, lest they may cause others to follow in their disobedience. May I remind you that our ticket to heaven is faith in Jesus Christ, for without faith, it is impossible to please him. We who also believe and are baptized shall be saved. Let us live, I say again, for God. The writer, better yet, let's turn to Psalms 95. Are we there yet? In Psalms chapter 95, the writer, David, by the author in Hebrews, refers back to it continually as reference. Let's go ahead and follow along as I read verses 7 through 11. 95, verses 7 through 11. For he is God, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. In Psalms 95, again, the writer of Psalm refers to it. And here David, who is the author of Psalms, this particular psalm, set forth what is about to be explained, that as it goes beyond the description of those who, with unbelief, and its dire consequences, to be defined the nature of the rest which the disobedient had forfeited. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since I promised remains of the entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to come short of it. The word here that at the beginning says promise. This is the first use of this important word in Hebrews. The content of this promise is defined as entering his rest. His rest. This is the rest which God gives. Therefore, it is called my rest. Again, back in Psalms 95, 11. And his rest. For believers, God's rest include his peace, confidence, and salvation. Reliance on his strength and assurance of a future in a heavenly home, Matthew 11:29. The next word in that first verse is come short. The entire phrase could be translated, lest you think you have come too late to enter the rest of God. With reverential fear, all are to examine their own spiritual condition. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, and 2 Corinthians 13, 5. And to actively press for commitment on the part of others, Jude 23. We will see in many scriptures throughout the Bible that it is impossible for a person to have walked with God and then turn their back on God. To turn their back on God and miss heaven. And you know, there are many still in scriptures that portray this of knowing God, being with God, walking with God, and turning their back on God. But we have one example that we don't even have to look and search for, and that was Judas Iscariot. How can you not be a disciple of God right then and there to have him teach and join his love upon you and then turn your back on him? And he knew that at the very end. He felt that in the understanding what he just blew. As I said there, again, there are many scriptures that show those missing the promised land because of their backsliding. You can find those in Numbers 14, 34, as well as 32, 13. 32, 13, I'm going to read. It says, so the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in his sight of the Lord was gone. 32:13 says, or I'm sorry, that was 32:13. 14:34 says, according to the numbers of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. The promised land of God is not for the sinful man. Whether it be the Holy Land promised to the descendants of Abraham in the flesh, or whether it is the descent or of his descendants in the spirit, us Christians. The thing that should concern us in today's society or that too many people believe that. Just the fact that they were baptized will get them into heaven. Baptism is referred to in Scripture often and in several different ways. It is a borrowed term from the Greek word which literally means to immerse or dip. In the New Testament Greek, the Greek word can refer to the Jewish religion as washing, Mark 7, verses 4 and 8. John's baptism of repentance, John 1, 25 to 28. For the Christians, it is the public expression of faith, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Among followers of Jesus, baptism is an external symbol of an internal spiritual reality. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28, 19. Everywhere the good news about Jesus has gone through the world, those who have responded in faith have been invited to demonstrate their faith in Jesus by going through baptism. It remains one of the clearest acts of obedience available to all new believers. Those that continue to believe that baptism is a way into heaven are not living in the will of God. They act as though that the baptism provided them the ongoing insurance that since it was paid for, they can go ahead and live just like the others, the other people of the world. They believe they are saved. They believe they are safe, because they have made that one-time confession of faith that was bought and paid for in the immersion of this water that they called baptism. Salvation, on the other hand, is a day-to-day walk. We will either grow stronger in the Lord each day, or we will return to sin. These following scriptures are Jesus' own words, which tell it all. Matthew 7, 21 to 23 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not professed in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 12. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came along saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." This leaves absolutely no doubt that our walk with God is and should be a daily walk, a walk that we do each and every day until the day he returns. Verse 2 says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." Faith. The mere knowledge of God's message is not sufficient. It must be appropriated with saving faith. Those who did not profit, since they were not united by faith with those who heeded to take careful notice of it. 1 Corinthians 1:21. "For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who did believe." No, no, they weren't of the same accord. They gave heed to the seducing spirits and the doctrines of the devils. These are the two things that happen when we preach. The first thing is that some who will hear the word of God will receive it. They will receive it unto salvation. Then there are those, the others, who will hear it, but don't receive it, and they are damned. This message was given first to his close family, but when they refused it, God sent it to the unbelieving world, that all who would receive this message might live. Also found in 2 Thessalonians 2:12-13. "That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for the salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Verse 3. For we who have believed to enter that rest, as he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. For we who enter, meaning to say that those who exercise faith in the message of God will enter into their spiritual rest. This is a corollary again of Psalms 95, verse 11, which states the opposite, that the unbeliever will not enter the rest which God provides. The spiritual rest that God provides us is not something incomplete or unfinished. It is a rest which is based upon finished work, just like the rest God took after he finished creation. Revelation 20, verse 4. Says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and the judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshiped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. God established 6 days of work and 1 day for rest. And it really doesn't matter whether this is 24 hours or 1,000 years. One of the greatest promises that Jesus made was a rest for the believers. In Matthew 11, 28, 29, in God's own words, he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Verse 4 through 6. For he has spoken in certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter, and those whom it was first preached they did not enter because of disobedience. It cannot be said enough about the rest of the Lord. Work for the night is coming when no work can be done. I must work the works of Him who sent me, which it is day and night, which is day and night, is coming where no one can work. Now let me bring you back to a time when the children of Israel, after being in the wilderness for 40 years, finally were led into the promised land. Those who entered the promised land under Joshua found the earthly heaven, again, a land of liberty and plenty, an earthly picture of heaven's heavenly homeland in this eternal beyond. Could this now be the rest spoken of? Again, back in David's Psalm of 95 speaks of it as still unpossessed. Again, he defines what then in a question and in response, there does remain another rest. Meaning, this wasn't it. However, this rest cannot ultimately refer to the rest in Canaan given to those Israelites, but only temporary, but only a temporary and earthly rest given to Joshua and the Israelites. Again, Israelites was a symbolic of the internal spiritual rest that only we can get through Jesus Christ. The rest that God gives invites us to enjoy His rest, and His work has been done since the seventh day, when a person born again into salvation of Christ, he no longer needs to work to gain his salvation through his own efforts, but can rest in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Verses 7 and 8. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, such a long time it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. The continued openness of the rest and the failure of the Israelites of the old to enter it are the reasons why a further day for entering was defined again in the Psalms. The opportunity to enter God's rest remains open, and it is not too late. God offered the rest to the people in Moses and David's time, and he's still patiently waiting, inviting his people to enter his rest in Romans 10, 21. But notice, here the thought suggests that Israelites had not failed, for though those under Moses did so, the next generation did. No, it implies that the rest of the promised land was, but after all, not the true of the rest of God that the psalmist had still to assign another day to enter it. In conclusion, the true nature of rest intended being beautifully denoted, referring to the divine rest from the foundation of the world, while the offer of it to the true believers, always to the Israelites only, is intimately by the phrase to the God, or to the people of God, or for God. We Christians must make every effort to enter the salvation rest, unless they cause others, like I said, to fall in disobedience. Although they entered the promised land, much of the territory was still in the enemy's position when Joshua died. They did not take all that God had promised them. And so too often we too fall short. We may enter into God's promises and begin to experience the victory of His Spirit working in us. But there is so much more that we can enjoy and have if we would only press in faith and take what God desires for us. Listen to this carefully. The spiritual is not the first, but the natural. Afterwards, the spiritual. I'm confused. I was confused. I was really confused. But when we're in confusion, when we dwell into the Word, sometimes in your confusion, the Lord brings clarity in what you're reading or what leads you to read that again. So He led me to a scripture after so much confusion. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 to 48. And I'm going to read that. First Corinthians 45 to 48. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterwards, the spiritual. Oh, what a light. The first man was of earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Thank you for the clarity. Thank you for your word. Thank you. All divine thoughts find their highest real realization in our Lord, who said, "Behold, I make all things new." All the changes of our present life, this truth of the future rest, shines with a steady and cheering ray. I mention those verses for us to better understand by God that we, through the Holy Spirit, have gone under a spiritual change, and we are able to have true peace in Jesus Christ. We have acquired a spiritual habit of faith and hope and are looking for a city that has foundations whose maker and builder is God. We who believe say that the writer are entering into rest and moving towards enjoyment because it is an enterprising authorized by the Lord who gives dignity to our present life and turns our belief in this journey here on earth into a preparation for eternal joy. We have ceased from our own works, which is dead, and consisted of an outward ceremony, and were formed without faith, which alone makes that acceptable to God. For they are in the flesh cannot please him. Being regenerated, their new works are prompted by the Holy Spirit, flow from love to Christ, and are fitted with a spiritual life. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things become new. The last verse we'll read today will be verse 10. For he who entered his rest had him, he has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Long after Israel's failure, David states in his Psalms again that he is still looking for a rest in his own time. The author of Hebrews uses that word repeatedly in the passage to declare that rest can still be experienced. We're back in verse 8. The reference to Jesus is of Joshua in the Old Testament. The names Joshua and Jesus are identical in Hebrews and Greek. Joshua did bring the second generation at Canaan, and they did not enter a rest, as Scripture records in Deuteronomy 12, 9 and 10, and Joshua 21, 44, and 22, 4, and 23, 1. Yet the author suggests there might be a permanent and better rest for the people of God. We are urged by the author for the need of an immediate and positive response. The theme of urgency and obedience are thus a clear invitation to us as the readers. There is only one way into heaven, and this rest with our Lord Jesus Christ. We must believe not only with our mind, but with our heart, the Lord Jesus. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Scriptures through the Bible of this is Romans 10:10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Matthew 21:43 says, therefore, I say to you, the kingdom will be taken away from you and given to another nation bearing the fruits of it. John 1:11 says it, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. We know that Jesus had done everything he could to show them he was, and they did not believe. Their lack of belief opened the door for us, thank you, that opened the door for us Gentiles to receive salvation. For in Scripture in Romans 11:11 says, I say then, they have stumbled that they should fall. Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to us. Amen. Why is this important? Rest is important, God tells us to rest. Why the omnipotent God of the universe rests following his works of creation? Surely it wasn't because the Almighty was physically tired. Then the question is that in ceasing from his work, God called his seventh day a holy rest. God knew that we would need to cease from our work to care for our physical as well as our spiritual needs. Work is good. but it must be balanced by regular rest and attention to our health of our souls. Otherwise, we might miss that divine moment of God that God sends our way. We should make sure to carve out regular time for worship and spiritual refreshment. It is a permanent sign of the covenant with the people of Israel. For in 6 days the Lord had made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he stopped working and was refreshed. Exodus 31:17. Genesis 2:1-3 says, "So the creation of heaven and earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day had finished his work of his creation, so he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation." Regular, consistent, weekly rest is an important part of avoiding and needing the recovery from burnout. You have 6 days each week for ordinary work, but on the seventh day, you must stop working. This gives your ox and your donkey a chance to rest. It also allows your slaves and your foreigners living among you to be refreshed. In Exodus 23:12. Psalms 23:1-3 says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. For I, the Lord, have given rest to the weary and joy to the sorrowing." Jeremiah 31:25 says, "Rest is important because it renews us mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, thus giving us more energy for the work ahead. Rest, not only a necessity, but a gift from God." You think they would have learned from their mistakes, the mistakes that they made during the 40 years that they spent in the wilderness. They continued to have rebellious hearts, even after having repeatedly witnessed all of God's miraculous deliverances and provisions and miracles. This generation had grieved God in spite of all he did. They still did not have the faith in him. Faith in God pleases him more than anything else. Our generation is doing the same thing. Fewer people are searching for God. Sin is rampant in our society. Movies, they must be filtered. Movies, even to the level that our children are seeing in Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. I wrote something else. The versions nowadays, the wickedness, the immorality that is shown has crept into the society. And the worst thing, it's being accepted. Music. Don't we love music? But the right music. Music is another tactic, though, that is used by Satan. Music is one of the most powerful and the influential forms of expression, for it touches a part of us that words cannot reach. Without music, we would mix out all the significant part of human communication. Like so many things, music is a God-given gift that can be used for good or for harm. It can be used to honor God and point people to him, or can dishonor God and glorify the actions that are wrong and inappropriate. Adultery is even laughed at now. The moral structure of our society is crumbling. Drugs and alcohol, our society is using that to hide from the reality and that we are out of fellowship with God. If we don't change our ways, I believe he will turn his back on us, just like he had done with the children of the 40 years in the desert who grieved him. We are in the last days, family, before the return of Jesus Christ. As the worship team makes their way up, there are a few things that I hope you'll remember from this teaching. Is that the first one, God loves us. God loves us. Jesus is one of a kind. He alone is the Son of God. And the call upon our lives is to come to a place where we truly believe this. Number two, Jesus provided us with a wonderful promise to believers. And if you want to know what that was, you'll find it in Matthew 11, 28, 29. Thirdly, to know what happens when we preach, some will hear the word of God, receive it into salvation, and then there are those who did not receive it and are damned. And fourthly, which was today's teaching, was rest. God rested too. We're to rest, to take care of our physical and our spiritual needs, rest for our health of our souls. Otherwise, we might miss that divine moment God sends our way. Father, we can't tell you enough how much we love you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the provision of your word that as we do read, you bring us to the understanding that in the times that you see us struggling, that you shine that light. Father, we continue to ask for your provisions, for your strength, your wisdom, comfort in all our needs, Father, for your home, for this family that you are so yet knitting still together, and for the new family that we are so waiting to be part of. We ask that you be upon us this day. Bless our time together in communion over a meal that we're to share. Grant us, Lord, traveling mercies to each of our homes this day. We thank you. We love you. We honor and praise you. In your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. We all said, amen.